Well, your comment makes me think of, I went over to Treasure Valley one time, and Brother Habman was there, and he was teaching, and if people who remember Brother Habman remember one of the first times he came here, he was preaching, he took his jacket off and he held it in his hand, and he was going around preaching it with it in his hand all over up here, and then eventually he kind of turns and looks and notices that he still has his jacket in his hand. And I think it was like 10, 15 minutes he'd been going on that way. And that's just the personality is. And I can remember him saying one time that if you're gonna teach, you can still teach evangelistically. So there's probably good odds there will be some preaching involved. Partly because that's just me. Let's just be real. We all have our own tendencies. If we're gonna preach or we're gonna teach the Bible, then we should do it within who our character is. You know, I shouldn't strive to be Pastor Aaron or Pastor Sherry. That doesn't mean I can't learn from them. It doesn't mean I can't take aspects of how they preach and teach. But I need to be real to who I am. I'm not up here to be a carbon copy of somebody else. I'm just trying to be a person used by the Lord with whatever talents I have, however lacking they may be, but be myself. And as such as that, there are certain parts when you preach or you teach that are just part of who you are. And those can be good and bad, as you all well know, because you've heard me before. And that's not going to change anytime soon. So we're in the book of Judges, chapter 3, verse 31. And while you're turning there, I'm going to tell you a story, because, you know, that's usually what I do. And there was a preacher who was well into his sermon when he noticed his young son standing at the edge of the balcony. The boy was throwing little balls of paper onto the heads of the people in the congregation. Now, anybody that's been around young boys can actually see that from a young boy's perspective, this would be cool. I mean, just a little boy in me, not to say I would do it because I know I would get the death glare from my mom. And then I'd get the talking to, and I'd probably just go, it's however much fun this is going to be, it's not worth it. But I would think it through in my mind and envision how much fun it would be. I mean, I would definitely not just stop right there. The alarmed pastor was about to command his son to stop when the boy called out to his father encouragingly. I don't know about you, but any story involving a young boy and a pastor in a church and the boy talks, probably not going to go good. And in this particular case says, "Don't worry, Dad, you keep preaching, I'll keep him awake." And, you know, there's a lot of truth in that sometimes when we're preaching and or teaching or anything else. And sometimes the stories that are jokes based on reality can sometimes add a little bit to ourselves and give us a little bit of humor that we need. Because let's face it, this world, if everything we were receiving in came from the TV and came from social media and came from some of your friends, you might as well just commit suicide now. Because you're going to be so depressed and so utterly overcome with emotions about how bad everything in the world is, because let's face it, that's what most of the stuff going on is. It's either, hey, look at me, I'm so wonderful and you're not, or it's how bad things are going on in the world. You know, that's the nice thing about you read your Bible, hey, there are some stories that are very tragic and very bad and very sad, but there's some joyous things in there too. You get to see all the aspects of life. And in Judges chapter 3, verse 31, the first thing that we're going to talk about is there's a person that was mentioned in here. And, you know, it's one verse here. It's all we get of the story. We've had this huge story that we learned about Ehud, and now we get to Shamgar. This is for you, Brother Craig.
Thank you.
I just want to make sure you know. And inside joke kind of thing. It's like, how much could you possibly have? There's one verse. Well, that's a challenge. So it says, "And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel." Now, here's a couple things I want to mention and bring out about that. Is the first one is, have you ever thought about the dad? Anath. God thought it was so important when talking about this person, he mentioned the dad. And when he does that, that makes me think about what kind of dad was he? How much was he an impact on his son's life so that when this particular story comes into play, that Shamgar was willing, number one, to listen to the Lord? I mean, because that's the first thing you have to do. You got to listen. And the second thing is to do it. See, there are a lot of people, if we were to sit down and just be honest with each other, there's a lot of times where the Lord has spoken to each and every one of us, and we go, yeah, I got the message. I heard it. But there's the next part. Did you do it? You know, you're sitting there and you drive into a parking lot and God says, hey, I want you to give a tract to so-and-so, this homeless person, this person that's coming out, whatever. Well, you heard the message, but did you do it? And we've all been guilty of not following through with it. But in this particular case and in this story, Shamgar, the son of Anath, you know, we don't know much about him. I'm just wondering, what was it about him, good or bad? Was he a great example for his son? Was he a person who tried to tell his son, look, I'm not perfect as a dad. I'm just trying the best I can. But what I want you to do is when the Lord talks to you, you need to do it. It's important. Don't put it off. Those kinds of things. I wonder if Anath was that kind of a dad. That kind of a dad that taught his son some good perspectives, some good outlines of how to live his life, so that when the Lord showed up and talked to him, he was ready. I would like you to turn over to Job chapter 15. Job chapter 15. Job chapter 15. Or Job, you know, however you want to spell it, you know, say it, whatever. That's the nice thing about, you know, about the Bible. You can call these names any which way you want. I mean, if you actually really want to get it right, maybe you listen to the English guy doing it, because that's probably a better shot. But in the grand scheme of things, as long as everybody understands what it is, it'll work. So in Job chapter 15, we're going to look in verse 18. And it says, which wise men have told from their fathers and have not hid it? See, it's important for dads to tell their kids about some life lessons. If you learn some things growing up from your dad because he gave you some lessons, in my particular place, my dad was very good at do as I say, not as I do lessons. That's what we called them. My life was rife with them. Here's my dad doing something. No, you're not really supposed to do this, but as your dad, I'm going to do this. They were ones like particular safety. Like getting up in our house in North Dakota that Arlene probably remembers, it was a very high-pitched roof. This is North Dakota. We get lots of snow. We don't put flat roofs on anywhere. Why? Because they'll just crumble on through. You just wait a while. Yeah, it'll be great for a couple years, but eventually as things wear down and wear out, that roof's coming down. Why? Because you get 6, 8, 10, 12 feet of snow on top. That's a lot of weight. And the next thing you know, the snow that's on the outside is now on the inside. So out there, they have very high angles on the roof. So dad's up there. How's he doing it? Oh, he's got a ladder and he's climbing up there and he's fixing the roof. You know, how should you be doing it? Well, you should probably have, you know, all that ladder material with the wood across it and safety harnesses and all that kind of stuff. What did my dad have? No, we're just going to do it and this is going to be a do as I say, not as I do lesson. Right? One of those kinds of things. Every dad probably does some of those to his own kids. But here in the book of Job, it says, which wise men have told their fathers and have not hid it. Don't hide when God has done something in your life from your kids. Now understand that goes both ways. There's times God tells you to do things, you do it, and it's a great success. But that also means you need to tell them the other side of the story. I didn't do what the Lord wanted me to do. I knew the Lord wanted me to do this. I didn't. Bad things happen. Big surprise. You know, reading the Bible, we should all see that, especially this far in the book of Judges. Turn over to Psalms chapter 44. Psalms chapter 44. Psalms chapter 44, and we're going to look in verse 1. And it says, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days and the times of old. You know, I honestly think that one of the problems we have in the United States of America is we have too many parents who God has done something with, too many uncles and aunts where God has done something with, and nobody knows. And so we've got to the part where God is no different than any of the other mythological gods that exist out there. It's just stories. It's not real. It's just history. It's just myths. It's just what uneducated people believed. That's all it is anymore to so many people. And you know why? Is because when God works in somebody's life, if they don't tell them, and that doesn't get reiterated by some other people around, it's not real. And so you're telling the kid one thing, but they don't see anything from you else other than, well, you're just telling me this. Yeah, you're the same parents that told me that there was a bunny that comes around on Easter. There's some guy that comes down the chimney in Christmas time. On and on and on. How are they supposed to separate out what's a truth and a lie if your character doesn't tell them what's the difference with a truth and a lie is? We should be honest with our kids. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. And we're going to look in verse 28. Proverbs 22:28, which is a famous verse, and this is probably one that you're not thinking about in this particular context, but it says, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." Now, the ancient landmark was the way they used to have property boundaries. If you read the old property boundaries, they would tell you, you know, this tree by the river out to this and that and this road, and they'd use all these landmarks that would tell you how to get there. For some of us, that's the way that we remember how to get places. Well, you drive down this road until you see the yellow house, and right after the yellow house, you hang a left. What's that? That's a landmark to you. It may not have a lot of meaning to anybody else, but it meant something to you. It gave you some boundaries. It gave you some things to understand the context. So in the context of those property boundaries, they're saying, look, you respect the old ways of doing things. They work. Guess what? There's nothing new under the sun according to Solomon. So if that's true, then the first thing we need to do is when the world comes out and says, hey, we have something new, you're lying. That ought to be the first thing in your mind when somebody tells you, hey, we've got this new thing. We've got a new way to worship. We've got a new Bible. We've got a new way to have access to God. What do you got? You got a lie. That's what you got. There ain't nothing new under the sun. Yeah, we may have glossed it up, put lights on it, and put, you know, matching vibrating seats so when the pastor gets up in this big, huge auditorium and he preaches and they crank up the bass and it makes the seats vibrate and you go, oh, it's the Holy Ghost. No. There's nothing new. And by nothing new, that means when anybody, doesn't matter who that is that gets up here, no matter the best of their intentions, it's never going to go anywhere if the Holy Ghost doesn't work on you. I can study, I can do everything I possibly can to try to do the best job I can, and that I should. But if the other person on the other side is not going to listen to the Holy Spirit, they're never going to get in, you know, yeah, they might have got entertained or tickled by my stupidity or me messing up words or whatever else, but nothing's ever going to be of any use. It's no difference. I don't care what your background is from a religious perspective or where you went to at a church as a young person. It's still the same kind of thing. Either God showed up and talked to you or he didn't. And the unfortunate thing is we've got to the place in the world in America today where people have been so long without the Holy Ghost talking, they wouldn't know if he showed up in church or when the last time he showed up in church was. And that's unfortunate. And I'm not saying that, you know, just because somebody gets up and preaches and has some great emotional story, we should be running the aisles and waving hankies and doing all this other stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that when the pastor preaches, the Holy Spirit's working on you. And it may have nothing to do with the message. It's him working with you. That's the important part. Now, granted, there's all these other aspects of what a church is and how we as a church family are supposed to help each other and grow together and all this other stuff. But in the very simplistic sense, there's somebody up here trying to give you something from the book, which you should have in your lap, and there should be a Holy Spirit in your work that's going to take what's ever in this book and go, hey, here's something for you. And it may not be directly what's going on, but the Holy Spirit has a way to personalize it, has a way to make it yours, to say this is how it applies to you in your life. That's what needs to happen. Because no matter what the best intents of any pastor is, he doesn't know everything going on in your, well, hopefully he doesn't know everything going on in your life. Maybe he does. But I'm just saying the Holy Spirit does. He knows every thought. He knows everything that's going on with you. He knows all the other people involved. So if somebody's going to be able to reach you and help you, isn't that the person you want? Yeah, you may want somebody in the world to say, oh, you poor thing, you. And do all the other stuff to try to make you feel good about yourself. Yeah, but what if that's not what God wants? Remove not the old landmarks. Guess what? There are some Bible verses that were written thousands of years ago that are just as true in your life today as when they were written down back then. And I don't care if it was written down on a calf skin, you know, and they used charcoal or whatever they used to write on there. It was just as true then as it is today. It has just as much power to affect your life and to help you and to guide you and to train you and to teach you and to motivate you as it did back then. On top of that, in this verse, let's go back to Judges chapter 3 and verse 31. There's another piece of information here that isn't in this verse, but we can find it out. So one of the things that I tell people sometimes is you read a story, like the story of Shamgar. Well, the first thing is different keywords. Go search your Bible and find out, does it show somewhere else? I want you to turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Because sometimes there's additional bits and pieces of information that God puts somewhere else that can add a lot to the story, but if you don't study, you're never going to find it. And no matter who the person is that gets up here, we're not ever going to be able to give you the whole counsel of God on a particular verse. I am pretty sure that if we had a missions conference or a preaching conference and pastor said, you know what, every single one of you, I want you to preach this one verse only. And if the Holy Spirit was in it, we could have a week-long thing and we would never hear the same thing twice. Now, we'd hear the same starting verse, but where it went from there would all be from the Holy Ghost, and He can do whatever He wants with it. And that's the amazing thing. You listen to, there are preachers out there. Brother Shemesh, there's some stuff he gets out of verses like, if we were waiting on me to get that, you would definitely need to be around like 1,000 years. I'd have to be 900 and some years old before I could ever get, I can see it now, but I never would have, in and of myself, I would never seen it. Why? Because the Holy Ghost gives to different people different ways. Maybe something that I see in the Bible, you're not going to see, and vice versa. That's why when we hear people get excited about, hey, God, show me something verse, that's an exciting thing. We should be excited about that. Guess what? You can take somebody who just got saved, a week later, God can show up something in the verse, and you go, I've been saved for like forever, and wow, I never saw that. How cool. That's a neat thing. That's what God can do. So in 1 Samuel chapter 13, we're going to look in verse 19. Starting in verse 19, it says, I'm in 2 Samuel. That won't work. You get a totally different story, and good things will not come from that when you mix your stories. That's an important thing to learn, too. Verse 19 says, now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, what? Lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. So one of the first things we have to understand with the Philistines is when they're in charge, they want to get rid of all the weapons. Why? They don't want you fighting back. Guess what? I am going to give you a spiritual application. The devil doesn't want you to have any weapons either. The only weapons you've got are right in here. So if the devil doesn't want you to have weapons, the greatest weapon you have is the Word of God, then we should understand that, number one, the greatest attack the devil is ever going to make is against the Word of God. Which means, when you go out there and you hear somebody, oh, there's this new Bible, oh, you won't believe the revelations and how God has used it to fill in the blank. Now, here's the great thing about God. He can take any Bible and get somebody saved. He can take any Bible and He can, do something for somebody and use it for somebody. I'll give you an analogy. You may be in a gunfight. Guess what? There's all sorts of different kinds of guns. Now, you may be in a gunfight, and here's a couple options. You may have a .22 pistol. That may be, it will do damage. You may have a 9mm. You may have a 9mm and have one of the high-speed, high-damaging rounds that cost a whole bunch of money per round. You may have a .45. There's all sorts of different options of weapons you can have. Well, guess what? If you get the choice between a .45 and a .22, let me give you a hint. Pick the bigger gun. Right? It is going to do more damage. And so because you're probably shooting with either one of them, you're going to have about the same accuracy as a rough guess. So if only one shot lands, pick the bigger round. Now, I'm going to give you the simple version of this. I had a whole class that went over ballistics in the military. And the short answer is, the bigger the round and the faster the round, the more damage it's going to do to whoever you hit. Well, the biggest and fastest is the King James Bible. It's going to do the most damage. It's got the ability to go from zero to whatever it needs to get to inside your heart, regardless of how hard your heart may be. It is the best weapon. Yes, you can use one of the other ones, and you can read it. But it's the difference between having the right weapon. And the more you use this, the more, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, is the better it's going to work for you. So let's talk a little bit, let's continue down on this verse here, verse 20. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and the axes and to sharpen the goads. So the first thing when the Philistines came over is they would take all of the smiths back to their homeland so you couldn't have them. Guess what? That's like, hey, we want to get rid of all the pastors that preach the truth. We want to get them out of the land. We don't want them being able to sharpen you as a weapon for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we got to get them out of here. So they pull all the smiths out of the land or they kill them. And then it says here, the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share. Usually when you're out plowing, if you had a plow and you're plowing the field as a farmer, there's that share there as part of that setup. It's a broad iron or a wooden blade of a plow, which actually cuts the ground and does the furrow slice, which means you're not only cutting it, but you're flipping it over. That's an important tool that you need. Guess what? That's one of the things the Word of God can do. That's when you're going in and you're going to give somebody the Word of God, you need to get that thing in there, and guess what? You need to flip over some of the ideas and concepts that they have. The Word of God can do that. Because if you don't flip that soil over, one of the things is, well, what are you actually really doing? See, I can give you all these stories about, oh, God is so wonderful, and He's done this for me in my life, and all these other things, which isn't necessarily bad, but they need the Word of God. They need the Word of God to go in there with the hardness of their heart, and whatever that thing is in their heart, and God's got to get in there and do some cutting away at that heart. And He's got to flip it over. He's got to change it from being a mind and a heart given over to the world to try to turn it and get it going to some spiritual directions. Some other things in here talk about this is the fact that down in, his coulter. A coulter is the fore-iron of a plow with a sharp edge that cuts the earth or is sawed. So if you've seen a lot of the old plows, there's the big share that's in the back, but the coulter is the little blade in the front. And what is it doing? It's the one that helps keeping you go straight. It's helping to cut, make the initial cut of the earth so that what? The share can do its all the work and do the major part of the work. It is still a very useful thing that you need. Guess what? That may be your job in somebody's life of getting them saved. You're there to be that first blade that cuts. You're the first person to start it. Guess what? But you're not doing all the heavy lifting. You're not doing all the other work. That's really the Holy Spirit doing that. So you may do some work and give somebody a tract or witness to them or whatever, and that's all your part is, and then somebody else is going to come behind, and they're going to flip that person's world upside down, and they're going to get saved. Well, guess what? You did part of the work. Yeah, you weren't on the last part of it, but you are still critically important. Why? Because the way that the black blade is turned, it doesn't do all that work if you don't get the first part done. God has a way of doing things. Continuing on in the verse, it also talks about mattocks. Mattocks are a tool to grub up weeds or roots. It's a grubbing hoe. So if you think of the regular hoe you get down in Home Depot, you know, it's a big long piece of wood and it's got just the blade. That's a grubbing hoe. That's, you know, what the English would call it too. Tom's not here. You could ask him all about it. We talked about the share and we talked about the coulter. The other verse in here talks about forks. You know, pitchfork. Now, there's something here that to make you understand is these are all farming utensils. These are things you're going to use out there on the farm to do stuff. Most of these can be made into a weapon. I don't know about you, but if you don't have anything and you go up against a guy who's got a pitchfork, you are not in a good position. Because that's got 3-4 little pokey tines on them that are going to go into your body and do all sorts of damage. And, you know, they can spin that thing around and make it go wide or make it go narrow. And if you're on the receiving end, things are not going to go well for you. Just to let you know. Now, on top of this, one of the things that we learn in all of this is that there is a file. So even though a lot of the stuff they had to go back to the Philistines for, it says in this verse, in verse 21, yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes to sharpen the what? Goads. Now, does anybody here know what a goad is? Oh, we got a couple people, but you know, they're probably not going to say anything. Okay, let's go back to the story. Go back to Judges chapter 3. Now, an ox goad is a particular kind of a goad, and there are all sorts of different kinds of goads. But basically, it's a pointed instrument used to stimulate a beast to move faster, to get them going, all sorts of kind of things like that. So in reality, this was probably a 6 to 8 foot long pole. Could have been a metal pole, could have been a wooden pole, and there's a pointing part at the other end. So there's a couple of things to think about this if you're going to use this as a weapon. The first is, if you ever seen all the old Robin Hood movies, and you got John, Brother John, Father John, what I can't remember his name is, yeah, Little John, and he had what? He had a staff. So the first thing is an ox goad, it's fairly good size, 6 to 8 feet long. You can reach out and touch somebody with that. And, you know, if you swing that like a baseball bat, you can light up somebody's world. Because wherever you hit them, you're going to have a whole bunch of energy. And that's one of the things you can get into science. Guess what? If I swing from way back here and I swing all the way across and I hit you, I am going to build up a lot more energy that as soon as it stops, by the way, a body in motion likes to stay in motion. That rod does not want to stop. Which means now your inanimate body or whatever your body's doing is going to have to resist. The problem with that is if this thing's going to high rate of speed, bones are now going to break. You're going to have lots of bruises. It is not going to go well, especially if you don't have a weapon. So even though these were farming utensils, a lot of these old farming utensils could get, guess what, be used as a weapon. The other thing is this is an ox goad. That means it's got a pointy bit on it. And they can file that to sharpen that, because let's just face it, there are times animals do not want to, I mean, forget people. Animals have decided, I don't want to play today. No, I do not want to go out in the heat and the sun and you know, pull your plow for all day long and all that other kind of stuff. Well, that's what the ox goad is for. It's a way to get to the, you know, get to the point to where it needs to go. It, you know, it's kind of like the old saying about, you know, the seat of attention of a child. You can get right to the point and, you know, get your point across. So imagine something as thick as a broom or possibly even thicker, the point of one end, and some of these even had a hook on them too. So by, if you were using it as a weapon, if you went out to stab somebody with it and they move out of the way, you could pull it back with the hook and get them to what? Pull them off their center of balance and maybe make them fall down. And in a battle, once you're down, it is not good for you. It doesn't matter how you fall down in a battle. When you fall down, things do not work out well for you. You're at the mercy of whoever's got the weapon and what they can do to you. And especially if they can pull you down, what? That means you're coming down in front of them. They don't have to move up very far. And then it's not really going to go well for you. So here's something that is an ox goad. It's something that's really simple. I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 48. Jeremiah chapter 48. Now, think back to the story. Here's this person. He's a farmer. He's got an ox goad, and he killed 600 people with it. I don't know about you, but I don't know that many people that have gone around with an ox goad or some other farming utility and just beat the tar out of a whole bunch of soldiers, namely 600 of them. That's what this person did. Now, I'm sure the Holy Spirit helped out. You know, I kind of view these things as like, it's like watching some of the Japanese, Asian karate movies, you know, because they're totally unrealistic. You see a person stand and they jump and they fly all the way across, you know, this huge 40-foot gap up on top of a building, all this stuff. I don't know if the Lord did any of that kind of stuff, but I'm sure the Holy Spirit helped him out here. You know, I don't know that it was like 600 people all gathered around in a circle in front of him, and he's in the middle, and he's just doing that whole spinning, diving, dodging, you know, all the fancy footwork, and just weaving in and out until everybody's dead. I don't know if it's like, you know, a couple here, a couple there. Bible doesn't tell me, but it's 600 people. I don't care how you kill 600 people. That's kind of impressive, especially as a farmer against a whole bunch of trained soldiers. I mean, This is not the kind of person that, I mean, especially you have to think about the rest of the family. I mean, can you imagine being his kid now? It's like, I want you to do this. Sure, Dad. Whatever you want, Dad. I'm there now. Right? It would totally change the perspectives of how you would deal with this individual. But look in Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 10. It says, cursed Be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. That's how this verse starts. So the first thing is, if you're going to do the Lord's work and you're going to do it deceitfully, God says, you're already cursed. Before you even get going, you're already cursed. That means if I'm coming at this whole thing and I'm some person and I decide, you know what, I want to be a pastor because I want to make a whole bunch of money and I don't want to have to really work. And so I just want to stand up in front and just get paid all this money and just give you a little homily or some little thing that's going to make you feel good about yourself. And then you just give me a whole bunch of money. Guess what? I'm doing it deceitfully. I'm not doing it the way God wants me to do it, because God tells me that if I'm up here, I'm supposed to give the whole counsel of God. Now, I may fail at it, and I'm going to fail at it, but it's what am I trying to do? Am I doing it deceitfully? There are people that want to use Christianity as a way to control and to manipulate people. Politicians do this. It's amazing how religious some politicians do when it comes to time to get votes. I don't know about you, but President Biden all of a sudden really cares about the border down in the South, and he's doing what he can to take care of those borders. That's new. When did this start? And here's the sad thing is, people will go, look at President Biden. He is so concerned about the border. See, that's why I'm voting for him. Exactly. Have you paid attention to the news the last 3 years who's trying to been preventing it? And now because they do one thing one time, you think they've actually changed? You're stupid. I just let you just call it for what it is. You know how you prove what a person is? It's time after time after time. It's not a one-time thing. Somebody gets up and, oh, I got saved. Yeah, did you really? Oh, I got religion. Did you really? No, it's what you see time after time after time. You see the work of it. But let's go and rest on the verse. And cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. God gave you a sword. Draw blood. God gave you a sword. Use it. God gave you a sword for a purpose. And it wasn't to go, hey, look at this. This is a beautiful reproduction I got from the Lord of the Rings, and it's so amazing, and I'm putting it up here so everybody can see it, and I'm going to start buying more and collecting them, and they're just so amazing. Oh, great. You just got another piece of, junk, Japheth junk. That's not what God's talking about. He's not going back and saying, I have joined a medieval society, and we dress up with armor and swords, and we go out and try to beat each other's brains out safely, Safely, we've got, padding and all this other stuff. And that's not kind of the swords the Lord's talking about here. See, this verse is, there are times to fight. And when it's time to fight, get out the weapon and use it. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. We went there before. And we're probably going to go there a couple more times. Hebrews 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the what? So that tells us a couple things. Here's this verse is a sword. Because it doesn't matter who you are. This tells you, guess what? Number one, I know this is a shocker. You're going to die. And if you haven't figured out, I'm sorry for bursting your bubble. At some point in time, you are going to die. Now, the next thing is, it's not a surprise to God. He knows when it is. Not only does he know when it is, on God's calendar, I don't know whether he's got a phone and he's got it on there, whether it's a Rolodex kind of thing, whether he's got the big desk calendars. Guess what? Your name's on it with the time. And you're going to die and you're going to meet God. Well, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter what you believe because it's on God's calendar. You could put whatever you want on that calendar. You know what? I am going to go and I'm going to watch a baseball game or a playoff game or whatever. You can fill that calendar of yours in with whatever you want. God's calendar overrules. God says, no, it's time for you and me to talk because you're just going to die. And by the way, I know how you're going to die. So nothing's going to come as a surprise to him. The word appointed means fixed. It's set. It's established, decreed, ordained, constituted, allotted. You are going to meet God. There are some people out there that don't think they are because they don't believe he exists. They need to know that guess what? At some point in time, you and God are going to do business. Whether you believe it or not, it doesn't matter. It's still going to happen. And it's going to happen on a date God already knows what it is. This verse is a sword. Use it. And I'm going to keep probably jamming this verse down your throat for a couple more weeks. Why? To get you to the point that you realize this sword, this verse, can be used, and it should be used. Now, I'm also going to say this. Use the right weapon for the right job. This is not a verse to use every single time. Now, I know there are a lot of our brethren who believe that you should always be on the offense with the Word of God, and you should be just slicing them in pieces. And you just, you know, slice and dice them like with, you know, the Ginsu knives that are sharp and last forever until there's just like nothing left of them, and then God will be able to do something. Well, you got to use the right weapon for the right job. There's a lot of other verses in here that are just as easy to cut to the heart. Give them what they need. Because they may need the sharp end to cut their heart apart so God can do some business. They need the other end is they're already broken. They need some healing. They need to know that God can fix it up. In spite of whatever situation they got themselves into, no matter how bad they've made a mess out of their entire lives, we've got a God that can heal them up. Use the right weapon for the right job. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to look in verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Sometimes the most powerful things God is going to use is somebody's little old grandma. And she's on her knees praying for her grandkid or her niece or her nephew to get saved. And that woman, whoever she is, wherever she is in the world, is going to the Lord and saying, Lord, here's some promises in your book, and I'm trusting that you're going to bring them through. And praying for God, give this person another chance. Help this person in this situation. You know, in the grand scheme of things, if you were to talk to all the people in Hollywood and politics and all this other stuff, they would say, this little grandma getting down on her knees, that's foolish. You can't get anything. She can't do nothing. She hasn't got any power. That's just foolishness. That's stupid. You know, you got a health issue. You need to go to the doctor. And I'm all for using doctors. But believe me, anytime some major things have come up health-wise that I've had to deal with or my wife's dealt with or the kids have dealt with, I'd like to have the Lord involved on it too. Because I want the Lord to give the doctor some wisdom. I want the Lord to give those doctors some skill. And then I also tell the Lord at the end of most of those prayers, Lord, hey, I would be just as tickled to death if you would just heal it and make it go away. So that little old grandma on her knees has more real power than any politician that's lived on this earth. Because she's got the ears of God Almighty. And I'd much rather have her praying for me than what the government says they can do for me. Regardless of the best of intents. So let's turn back to the book of Judges and we'll finish it up. Judges chapter 3, verse 31. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which we don't know anything about them, which slew the Philistines 600 men with an ox goat. This is not the weapon that anybody would normally use going after 600 soldiers. And it says, he also delivered Israel. So here's just a person that was available. This is a person that listened. The person that did what he said, God used him. Not only did God use him to defeat 600 people, and that's a major thing, but he said he delivered Israel. This victory was so great, it affected everybody around him. Guess what? If God gets a hold of your heart and changes you, it is going to affect everybody around you. Because when God gets the hold of somebody's heart, an amazing thing happens. They will change. And when they change, it's going to have an impact on other people. Now, let's just be real. A lot of those people are not going to be excited about it. They're not going to be tickled to death about it. That's okay too. But that may be the first step in them getting their lives right with the Lord too. Because just because you get saved and you're excited about the Lord and you go to somebody you really care about does not mean they're going to get excited. In fact, it may be totally the opposite. They may view it as a personal attack. That means you don't like me anymore and you don't like the way I live. There are a lot of people who are just going to cut fellowship with you. Why? Because you changed. I'm not like everybody else now. I'm not doing all the stuff I used to do. But the thing is, after this story, it wasn't good enough that he did it one time. He needed to keep doing it. Because if he was going to deliver Israel, that means he needed to keep making good decisions. If you want to do the best for your family, you want to do the best for where you work, you want to do the best for our church family, that means it's not just a one-time thing with the Lord. You need to keep doing it. Yes, God's going to give you a great battle, and you're going to get a victory over something in your life. Guess what? The next trial may come, and you may lose miserably. Instead of 600 Philistines, it may be a kid with a slingshot and he took you right out and you didn't even see it coming. That's okay. You're going to fail. But the true mark of a Christian is what? Get back up. You're in a battle. You have an enemy. He does not like you, and he doesn't care if you fall straight down on the ground. He doesn't care. That doesn't make him give up. Now, it may reduce some things that he does, but his hatred for you doesn't change just because you fell out. The bigger thing is to get back up and keep fighting. And I understand in our own church family, we have a lot of people going through stuff. Don't give up. There's somebody here looking at you and desperately needs to see you say, I belong to the Lord and I want to do what the Lord wants me to do. They desperately need to see somebody else saying, in spite of my horrible circumstances, how horrible they may be, I am standing for the Lord. Yeah, some difficult things I've had. It doesn't matter. I'm still going to be here. I'm going to show up for Sunday school. I'm going to show up for the AM service. I'm going to show up when I can. I'm going to make the decisions that I can for the Lord. So what? That I can be used by the Lord? For myself? No. I need it. But guess what? There's some people around me that may be really discouraged and beat down, and they're just looking for one person to say, here am I, Lord, use me. They're just looking for one person who's like, you know what, I know they're in a worse situation than I am, and they're still on their feet. Yeah, they're wobbling. They're not doing so great, but they're still in the fight. And if that's you to hear, praise God. Thank you for staying in the fight. If you're having a hard time, but you're striving with all that you have, thank you. Don't stop. I can tell you name after name after name since I started coming to this church of people that I respected and looked up to, and where are they now? Don't know. I know some of them aren't doing well. Let's not be an example to everybody else how to fail. That just comes naturally. Let's be a good example of how to struggle and how to fight. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd minister to each person here. Lord, just give them what they need from the message to come, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would fill up Pastor Sherry, Lord, fill him up to overflowing, that whatever's going on in our lives, Lord, that you would speak to them as an individual through the Holy Spirit and give them what they need, Lord, that they would leave here knowing that they've met with the Lord and that they're where they're supposed to be. And we ask it all through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.